Take your Bibles and turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to come back over to Exodus as well, but we're going to start off over in Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bibles this morning. I heard about a woman who telephoned, who called a friend of hers on the telephone and asked her how she was feeling. And the lady, friend of hers that she called, answered the phone and said, she said, "I feel terrible. She said, my head is splitting and my back and legs are killing me. The house is a mess. The kids are simply driving me crazy." The person who called her listened and said, "I tell you what, why don't you go lie down? I'll be right over and I'm going to cook you lunch. I'm going to clean up the house a bit for you and take care of the children while you get some rest. By the way, is Sam on a business trip?" And the lady on the other end of the phone said, "Sam? Who's Sam? I'm married to Glenn." And the lady that placed the call says, "Oh, I am so sorry. I called the wrong number." And so the lady on the other end of the phone says, Are you still coming over? "Please come over. I need help." Well, sometimes moms go through those harried days where any help is a welcome relief. Pastor Tim has told me that going through the year that they've had this past year, he has gained a new appreciation for his wife and her motherly endeavors, and when she was not at home for great periods of time. And sure appreciate moms more than ever, amen, after we experience something like that. I want to honor moms today by turning our attention to an amazing mom. These were the worst of times when Jochebed and her husband Amram birthed and raised their three children, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. They were the worst of times. But you know, a mom's strength shines best in the worst of times. A mom's value is often measured not by what she does, but by what her children do in the decades ahead. The value of a mom is never fully appreciated until you see the outcome of the lives that she molded and what they accomplish in their lives because of the molding they received from their mom. It was Abraham Lincoln that famously said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." That is very true. I thank God for my mom, for the privilege of having her here as a member of Community Baptist Church and having her praying for me and a part of my life to this day. I thank God for my wife, for what she has poured into the lives of our children, and now into the lives of our 13 grandchildren. I thank God for moms. And moms oftentimes shine their brightest when things are hard, and the brightness of her shine is only fully appreciated in the adult lives of the children and what they accomplish in their lives. We learned that from Jochebed. We wouldn't even know Jochebed outside of the reality that her son wrote the first five books of the Bible, delivered an entire nation of people out of slavery. The huge presence of Moses in the Bible. And then we trace it back to a few statements in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Exodus to the parents Amram and Jochebed. But Jochebed is mentioned more than Amram. She gets the attention. It's the one who shaped that little boy who became the mighty man of Moses. It even brought her and her son into the Hall of Faith, which is the 11th chapter of Hebrews. this little baby that was born opened his eyes to an amazing world. Born in a humble cottage there near the mighty Nile River that rolled through between its reedy banks and carried the commerce of the world. Just a maiden's morning walk away from that great city of Memphis, the center of trade, of art, of religion, of politics. It was where all of life in Egypt converged into that mighty metropolis of Memphis. And he was born just a maiden's morning walk away from that amazing city. The large and wealthy population of the land of Egypt consumed all that the Nile River could carry on its array of barges and ships, as well as all the continual caravans of camels that carried their products in and out of Egypt on the roads that crossed the desert lands and headed toward Memphis. Memphis, the cultural center of the world, the political center of the world, the economic center of the world. When he opened his eyes the day of his birth, he was just outside of that amazing city of Memphis. Not far across the level, sandy land stood the amazing pyramids, who in his day, they were already ancient. The ancient pyramids were there before his little baby eyes when they opened up. Those pyramids stood as monuments to the instinctive awareness of one's immortality, of the effort to spare no expense to prepare for my afterlife. They also stood as a monument to the selfish indifference toward the anguish of one's fellow man, the one man who will destroy other men to get what they want for their lives. Memphis, pyramids, Sphinx, art, commerce, politics, religion. It's all the world that this little baby opened his eyes to. But this little baby was born to an alien people. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, who had come to Egypt over 300 years earlier to escape a worldwide famine and were invited to come into Egypt because their relative Joseph had saved Egypt from starvation. And in a gesture of appreciation to Joseph for what Joseph had accomplished in Egypt, saving this empire from destruction, they made Joseph the second only to the Pharaoh himself and invited all of his kith and kin to move down to Egypt. Gave them the very best of their land, Goshen, the fertile delta. And there they could live. And for 300 years they lived. And they grew. And they multiplied. They became stronger. They became a people of over 2 million souls. This baby was born to an alien people who became an oppressed people. Because long after Joseph had died, long after Joseph had joined his fathers in heaven, a Pharaoh came to power in Egypt to whom the name Joseph carried no charm. And he saw 2 million people, alien people, not Egyptians, living in the very best of our land, multiplying and becoming more numerous than we. Pharaoh said, we can't let this happen. We can't allow this to persist. This alien people living in the very best of our land, what happens when an enemy army comes in and they decide to side with the enemy army, and then we're toast. We've got to get rid of this people. We have got to solve the problem of Israel living in our country. We'll make them slaves. They're hardy people that multiply and grow, and we will we will make slaves of these people. We will put them under our taskmasters. We will demand of them labor, bricks. This shepherd lot of people, Israelites were shepherds. They weren't construction workers. We'll make them produce our bricks. We'll build our treasure cities of Pithom and Ramses on the backs of these slaves. We will require of them rigorous work that will stop them from being so prosperous and multiplying. The harder they made the life for the Israelite people, the more they multiplied, the more they grew. The more God prospered them. We've got to stop the birth of children. We must stop the birth of children. Males multiply. We must kill the men. And so the command went out to Egyptian midwives. When an Israeli woman gives birth to a child, if it is a boy child, kill it. Kill it. We will not have this people continue to multiply. That didn't work. And so finally the Pharaoh said to everyone, not just the midwives, to everyone, if you see a little baby boy Israelite, throw them in the Nile River to the crocodiles. We will not have these people bearing babies. Stop the boys. You cut off the next generation. We will destroy this people. Yes, the little baby opened his eyes that day to an oppressed people who were in an unusual trouble with Pharaoh. Imagine Jochebed. It was in this atmosphere that she discovers she's with child. She's going to be a mom again. She had birthed Miriam and she had birthed Aaron during happier times. But now she's with child again in a time of unusual oppression. There are no sonograms to find out the gender of the child. I wonder if every night as Jochebed lay in her bed wondering, am I carrying a little baby girl or am I carrying a little baby boy? What's the future of this child that I carry? Will I birth this child and add a third child to our home? Two girls and a boy, and have a happy family and celebrate the birth and have some baby showers and just have a wonderful celebration time? Or will I find on the day of the child's birth that it's a boy? And the government is requiring that I throw him into the Nile River and have him put to death. I wonder what Jochebed prayed. I wonder what her prayers were every night for 9 months as she waited for the day that she would give birth to this baby. The baby was born in difficult times. But the baby was born to parents of faith. You see, during the 300 plus years of their sojourn in the land of Egypt, most of the Jewish people had turned their back on Jehovah God. Joshua talked about it in the book of Joshua. He said to the descendants of these earlier people that our story revolves around, Joshua looking back to this generation, Joshua said, your fathers served other gods in Egypt. We know that when they came out of Egypt, they knew how to make the gods of gold and cattle and bow down and worship and party around their Egyptian gods that they worshiped. You see, most of the Jewish people during 300 plus years of slavery in Egypt, they had forgotten about Jehovah God. They had begun to worship the gods of their culture, the gods of Egypt, and they had given their hearts and lives to those gods of Egypt. And yet, Amram and Jochebed were among the few that continued to worship Jehovah God. The Bible record is clear. Their faith and hope was in God, the God of their forefathers. And they continued to worship Jehovah in spite of the generations of slavery in Egypt. They tenaciously clung to the stories that had been passed down to them from their dad and their mom, who had hung on to the stories that were told to them by their dads and their moms. Back over 300 years of slavery, there were still some precious families of Jewish people who still believed Jehovah would do what He said He would do. Generations earlier, they could not forget the promise God had made to their forefather Abraham. In Genesis 15, when God told Abraham of his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and now the children of Joseph in Egypt in slavery, God said to Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. 400 years. God had told Abraham, your descendants will be taken, will go into a land that is not theirs and become slaves to that people, and they'll be in slavery to that people for 400 years. Guess what? It's coming up on 400 years when Amram and Jochebed are praying about the will of God for the child that Jochebed is carrying, wondering what will the outcome of this child be, wondering what is going to become of this individual. And so when Moses was born, Amram and Jochebed exercised their faith in God and they poured their life into their son, earning them a place in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at it in verse 23. Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses. This is the hallmark of faith. This is the chapter of faith. This is all the great heroes of faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. I want you to notice something. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid of his parents. That wasn't Moses' faith. Whose faith was that? That was his dad and mom's faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid for 3 months. Verse number 24, by faith, Moses. Verse number 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt. Verse number 29, by faith, they passed. By faith, by faith, by faith. But those are all Moses' faith. It all started with mom's faith, dad's faith, dad mom's faith, because they were still hanging on to the promises of Jehovah God. They still were hanging on to that promise that they would be 400 years in Egypt, but then a deliverer would take them out of Egypt. I wonder if Jochebed prayed at night, God, is this a boy or is this a girl? God, I know I'm hanging on to those promises that have been passed down verbally generation after generation. And I know way on back hundreds of years ago, you told our great-great-great-grandfather Abraham that we would be in a land for 400 years and then a deliverer would lead us. And God, we're coming up on 400 years. God, who's that deliverer going to be? I wonder what she prayed as she anticipated and wondered about the baby she was carrying in her womb. So he was born. And sure enough, it's a boy. The government says, kill it. The government said, we will control our population birth rate. The government said, no more Israelites. The government said, kill the baby boy. And Amram and Jochebed, with faith in Almighty God, said, the government doesn't own our kid. The government doesn't own our baby. The government has no jurisdiction over our baby. The government has no authority to tell us what to do with our baby. This is the child God gave to us. And by faith, faith in Jehovah God, they defied the government of Egypt. The verse says in verse 23, because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They did not fear Pharaoh. They feared God more than Pharaoh. Why? Because they had faith in God. They knew God was real. They trusted in God. And they knew that the government didn't own their baby. And the government couldn't tell them what to do with their baby. And because they didn't fear the government, but they had a faith in God, they took that little baby and they hid him for 3 months. Can you imagine hiding a newborn for 3 months? And keeping that baby so that the officials of the government won't find out that we have kept alive a baby boy for the future of Israel? By faith, they would not give up their baby to the Nile River. And so what happened? Well, you read further in the story and you find out that this little baby grew up. In verse number 24, and I mentioned a moment ago down through these verses in Hebrews 11, Moses became a great man of faith. The faith of Jochebed, the faith of Amram, was sufficient to mold the character of their son Moses, so that 40 years later, he made the most amazing decision in his life when he came to the crossroads of his life recorded here in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, that was 40 years later, he's a 40-year-old man now. He had been with his mom and dad for just a short period of his life, a few years of his early life. And now for the last 30-some years, he's been trained in the palace of Memphis in Pharaoh's house and learned the ways of the Egyptians. And now as a 40-year-old man, the Bible says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Oh, Moses came to a decision when he's 40 years of age. He made the most amazing decision. Here's a man who had been born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Well, not really at birth, but not soon after birth. A silver spoon was placed in his mouth. Egypt was his for the asking. He was the one in line to become the Pharaoh of all of Egypt. The world is bowing at his feet. He has to make a decision. Verse 26 says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The word esteemed means that he thought. He gave serious, deep thought. He gave serious consideration. Imagine Moses. Think of Moses for a moment. He's a 40-year-old man. He was trained by his mom. His mom poured her life into him for just a few years. But what she poured into his life, he never got away from. And now as a 40-year-old man, he is looking at life. And on one side, there's Egypt, the son of Pharaoh. I'll ride in any chariot of the land. I'll live in any palace of the land. I will live lavishly and luxuriously for all of my life. The riches of Egypt. And on the other hand, the reproach of my people's God. The reproach of my people's God. He never got away from what his mom whispered in his ear as a little boy. You are a Jew. You are a descendant of Abraham. You are of the promised people. You, God has a purpose in your life. And those thoughts kept reverberating in his mind. And he thought about the heritage of his own kin who were living in slavery. And he thought about the pomp and ceremony and wealth of life. And he esteemed. That means he thought. That means he meditated. That means he considered. Perhaps deep into the night, you'd find Moses there in his chambers, pacing back and forth on the floor. What do I do? Do I live my life for all the pomp and ceremony that is mine? Or do I live my life for the reproach of my people's God? And he wrestled, and he wrestled, and he wrestled. And the Bible says that he considered the reproach of Christ greater, greater riches, greater riches than all of the treasure of Egypt. He looked at the treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. He looked at the gold. He looked at the food. He looked at the prosperity. He looked at the lifestyle. And then he looked at the God of his people who had left his people in slavery for nearly 400 years. And you know what his conclusion was? There's greater wealth here than over there. There's greater riches here than over there. Why would he come to that conclusion? Verse number 26 tells us he came to that conclusion, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, do you know what that means? That means he knew that if he gives his life for this over here, he's going to be rewarded at the end of his life. If he gives his life for this over here, he's going to be rewarded at the end of his life. The reward that he would get at the end of his life for how he spent his life would be how he is recompensed for his life. Will he give his life to the riches of Egypt and be recompensed with the reward throughout eternity that says you wasted your life on trivial gold and silver? Or would he give his life for the God of his people? Would he give his life for the riches of Jesus Christ and come to the end of his life and be recompensed by God with rewards for having lived his life for eternal values instead of earthly cheap trinkets? And he said he reckoned that. He esteemed, he meditated, he thought, he came to a conclusion. You know what his conclusion was? His conclusion was, what I will be recompensed by God for this life is far greater than what I would be recompensed if I lived this life. And so Moses made the decision, I reject Pharaoh, I reject Memphis, I reject Egypt, I reject all that goes with it, and I will identify myself with the God of my people. And if it means living in poverty, so be it, because I know that when it's all said and done in heaven, the reward I will be recompensed with for all of eternity will be far greater than the trinkets that this world has to offer. That's the decision he made. Where did that come from? I'll tell you where that came from. That came from his mom. Moms never underestimate the power of what you whisper in your children's ears. Moms never underestimate the goals that you put in front of your children for their lives. Moms never underestimate what is important to you that will become important to them. You know why Moses was able to choose the poverty that he chose? Because for the next 40 years, after he was 40 years old, till he was 80 years old, he went and lived out in the wilderness as a shepherd with some flocks of sheep. He was a nobody. Oh, over here, he was a somebody. Someone once said that for 40 years, Moses was a somebody. But then for the next 40 years, Moses found out he was a nobody. But then the 40 years after that, he found out what God can do with a nobody. Amen. And God used him. He wrote the first 5 books of your Bible that's on your lap this morning. He led a nation of 2 million people out of slavery. The nation of Israel was born because a man dared to see the eternal value of living for Christ rather than the earthly value of giving my life for money and prosperity and trinkets. Where did he get the ability to make that decision? I'll tell you where he got it. He got it from his mom. He got it from his mom. And he never got away from what his mom whispered in his ear. He never got away from the goals that his mom talked to him about as a little boy. Oh, he got it from mom. You see, Moses was the product of the faith of his dad and mom. Moses' faith was the product of his parents' faith. Because he received from dad and mom the thing that shaped and made him the man that he was at critical times in his life. Now, that's introduction. Got your worksheet? I'm going to give you the 3 points so we can go home. Here's what the mom did in order to make all of that possible. Because moms, you are so valuable. Your families need you 24/7. God needs you 24/7. Our culture is suffering today because of what has happened to motherhood. The secret of Moses was his mom. And wouldn't you agree that the secret to where you are in life today is very much related to the mom you had? What was it about Jochebed that enabled Moses 40 years later to make the most amazing decision? Here's what they are. Number one, mom will not accept the status quo. Mom will not accept the status quo. You say, what's the status quo? Kill the boy. Obey your government. Kill the boy. This is what your culture demands of you. Jochebed said no. I will not accept the status quo. I will dare to believe my God. I will dare to honor my God with the offspring that He has given to me. I will not accept what I am told to do by the political machinery that thinks they own my child. They don't own this child. God owns this child. He will live. You see, she looked into his eyes. 3 times this story is told in the Bible. It's Exodus, it is in Acts 7, and it's in Hebrews 11. Each one gives a little bit different pieces of the puzzle, but in each story, it is noted that Amram and Jochebed, when Moses was born, they looked into his face and they knew something was special about this boy. And mind you, they had been hanging on to the promises of God from their forefathers that at the end of 400 years, a deliverer would take them out of Egypt. And she looked into the face of that boy. Hey, mom, your baby's special too. And just like God had a purpose for Moses, God has a purpose for your child. God wants to be glorified through your little baby boy and your little baby girl. God wants your baby to be raised up and to bring glory to God and serve God with their lives. God has a purpose for your children, just like God had a purpose for Jochebed's little boy, Moses. And like Jochebed, we need to say, the government doesn't own our children, and we're going to raise our children to know and glorify God. Here, number two, mom will do whatever it takes. Mom will do whatever it takes. You go back, we won't take time now because our time's out, but go back to the Exodus chapter 2, and man alive, what she did to hide that baby for 3 months. She risked her life to hide that baby. She put her life on the line. How many moms have put their lives on the line to birth and to raise a precious little child? Then they grow up and then they don't respect their parents. That woman that put her life on the line for you. Then they grow up and don't even respect them. Go figure. A mom will do whatever it takes. She'll risk her life. She'll give up her child. After it got to the point where she couldn't keep Moses hid any longer. I mean, how long can you keep a little baby boy? They'll climb a tree and everyone will see him. I mean, what do you do? At the end of 3 months, she came up with a scheme. You talk about ingenuity. You talk about an amazing woman. Jochebed came up with a scheme. I'm going to put our baby in a little basket. I'm going to pitch it so that it doesn't sink. I'm going to cover it over. And I'm going to plant Miriam over here off to the side. And we're going to put that little basket in the water right about where Pharaoh's daughter comes on her morning walks. And Miriam's going to stand over here and watch and see what happens. And Miriam's watching what happens. And don't you know that Jochebed had to give up her baby to the Nile River? because she had faith that God was going to do something miraculous for her little baby boy. And don't moms do that? They risk their lives. Then they give up their children with faith in God. God, I give them up to you. God, send them anywhere in the world to be a missionary. Use them in any way you want to, in America or some other country. God, I give up my child to you. That's what she did. She gave up her child to the Nile River. And she planted Miriam over here because she had a plan. She had a scheme. I hope God will bless it. I hope God's in it. I prayed about it. I believe God led me to do this. And she gets over there and Miriam's watching. And sure enough, here comes the procession down and the maidens are. And then someone sees the basket and they pick up the basket and they bring it over to Pharaoh's daughter. And they pull the lid off the basket. And God reached down, had an angel reach down and pinch him on the thigh. And he cried. Right at the right moment he cried. And she looked down into his little face and her heart melted. She says, a Hebrew baby. And her heart melted. And Miriam, I got an idea. Why don't I go and find? We've got so many Hebrew women that have thrown their babies into the Nile that could nurse this child. Should I go find one? Good idea, little girl. Go find me a Hebrew woman who can take care of this little baby. And she, Mom, it worked. Mom, it worked. And over comes Jochebed. And Pharaoh's daughter said, I tell you what, little Jewish lady, would you take this little baby? Would you nurse it for me? I'll pay you for it. I love God's sense of humor. I'll pay you wages for it. And Jochebed got to take her own little baby home because she had given up her baby to God. God let her have her baby back. And she began to nurse and mold him. She didn't have him very long. Students of Egyptian culture and the Word of God, their best guess is that she had him for 4 years. 4 years. She nursed him, she weaned him, she mentored him, she trained him, she poured her life into him. 4 years. And you know what she did? She gave him up again. She took him back to the court in Memphis and said, he can become your child. And Pharaoh's daughter said, I'm going to call him Moses. It means I drew him out of the river. And for the next 36 years, he was trained in the way of Egypt. But he never got away from what his mom whispered in his ears for 4 years. Moms never underestimate what you whisper in your children's ears for the first 4 years of their lives. They need you 24/7. What you instill in them in the earliest years of their life will mold and shape their character forever. And Jochebed whispered in her child's ear. Taught her child. I wonder what he heard. I wonder if he heard his mom say to little Moses, you can grow up and be anything you want to be. You could be the President of the United States. Or I wonder if she whispered into his ears, little Moses, you can be anything you want to be. You can be a great leader of God's people. What do you think she whispered into his ear? What do you think she instilled in him? What visions and goals and aspirations? What did she do to mold his character as a little boy who would grow up one day and make the most amazing decision that resulted in the birth of a nation, freedom from slavery, resulted in the birth of a Savior, Jesus Christ, who came through that lineage, and resulted in the Bible you hold in your lap. God used him to pen the first 5 books of that Bible. What a decision. And it's traced back to 4 years. A mom mentoring, shaping character, instilling into his little life what was important to God. Oh, moms, you're great. You're awesome. 3 cheers for mom. Hip, hip, hooray. Hip, hip, hooray. Hip, hip, hooray for moms. We need you in our world. You are